Remember the words, yesterday all my troubles seemed so far away. Now it looks as though they're here to stay. Oh, I believe in yesterday. Those words are from the Beatles' song, Yesterday. Generations X and onwards might not know the song or the music group, but I bet everyone on the planet is wishing right now that things were as they used to be before the outbreak of this viral pandemic. And why not? Yesterday, our troubles seemed far away indeed. Nations were boasting enterprising gains in employment, and economic outlooks were auspicious. Yesterday, the world was at work and play and worship without restraints or constraints. Yesterday, we hugged our friends and embraced our loved ones. But oh, how it pains today to watch my grandkids look at me and say, Grandpa, I really want to give you a hug, but I can't. And how indescribably sad it is to know that my mother, like thousands of others in nursing homes, are denied visits from loved ones. Yesterday, we had our diseases, but we kept them under control because we had family doctors who touched us with gentle hands and made us feel safe. But today, we must talk to unknown faces on computer screens and try to heal ourselves. Yesterday, if perhaps a friend or a loved one died, at least we were able to give them a decent send-off to glory with a moving memorial service in which family and friends could share their heartfelt eulogies and expressions of sympathy. But today, we must mourn in solitary and express our condolences from afar. Yesterday, our kids were focused on their schools and careers in a disciplined and structured environment. But today, their young lives have been turned upside down, and many are struggling to learn away from the personalized space of a classroom and teachers. Yesterday, we fought for unity, to be a closer and kinder world, more tolerant of one another, and to respect our shared humanity. But today, we are being told to keep our distance, and racist comments from leaders are fomenting hate and instigating ethnic and nationalist divides. Yesterday, we crisscrossed the globe on business and vacation, and we look forward to a new decade of prosperity and personal advancement. But today, we are hearing that travel might return to the days when only the rich and famous are able to buy a plane ticket, and that many millions might be out of jobs. Yesterday, we pinned our hopes in the minds of brilliant men to see us through many of life's challenges. But today, we have seen the sharpest minds go blank in the face of this crisis. Indeed, yesterday, our troubles seemed far, far away. But then this invisible alien intruded into our space without making an appointment and pilfered our peace and safety. And short of stopping the earth from rotating, it has brought almost everything else on the planet to a screeching halt. Now no one knows anymore what normal is, or what the much-touted new normal will look like. And that uncertainty has taken mental health conditions such as fear, anxiety, stress, depression, and suicide to new levels. This increased level of stress has resulted in a 21% increase in new prescriptions of antidepressant, anti-anxiety, and anti-insomnia medications, and is causing a loss of productivity amounting to billions of dollars. What is worse is that there is even more bad news on the horizon. Things will not get better. This is not me being a pessimist or yet another doomsday preacher. It is the clear teaching of the most reliable book on earth, the Bible. Jesus said heaven and earth will pass away, and not one jot or one tittle of this word will pass until all of it is fulfilled. Men will come and go, and generations will pass, but the word of God will march on until it fulfills all that it declares. King Jehoiakim, Antiochus Epiphanes, Diocletian, Julian the Apostate, Voltaire, Thomas Paine, councils and conciliations, have all taken their best shot at eliminating the Bible, or else ripping pages out of it. But they are all gone, outlasted by God's word. Of the 2,500 prophecies in the Bible, approximately 2,000 have been fulfilled to the letter. If 80% is fulfilled, it would be foolish to think that the remaining 20% will not be. According to biblical prophecies, our world will continue to deteriorate morally, spiritually, and environmentally, to the point where Jesus' intervention would become necessary to prevent total annihilation of all life on the planet. When the disciples asked Jesus about conditions that will exist on earth prior to his return, here is what he had to say. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of sorrows. There will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Matthew 24:4-8 and 21-22. And concerning moral and spiritual conditions, here is what the Spirit revealed to the Apostle Paul. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, 2 Timothy 3:1-5. On the environmental side, things will go also from bad to worse. Here is Jesus again. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, and men's hearts failing them for fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming upon the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Luke 21:25-26. Earth has a voice, and it's always been speaking. Here is David in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters a speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. How did God know Cain killed Abel? Cain denied knowledge of his brother's death or the whereabouts of the body. And here is God's response. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Genesis 4:10-11. Climate change is causing sea levels to rise and the waves to increase in size. Truly the sea and the waves are roaring. Paul says that all of creation is presently groaning for the pain its fallen regions continue to inflict upon those in its care. Romans 8:22. The birds and beasts and fish are all talking to us. And if we learn their language and pay attention to them, we will hear sound words on how to protect our earth and the oceans and the atmospheric heavens. Here is what God disclosed to Job while in his state of distress. But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, the birds of the air, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Job 12:7-8. All this to say that this moral curve will not flatten its downward spiral, and so every new normal will be worse than its predecessor. This societal decay will run parallel to its moral deterioration. God and religion have been kicked out from our institutions because we have failed to realize that morality cannot be maintained without religion. Take it from George Washington. And let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on minds of peculiar structure, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. Summarily put, a society that is moving further away from God and from his moral standards as encoded in the Bible can never hope to produce a better normal. Jesus explains that at the heart of moral deterioration is loss of love for God, when he predicted that, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold, Matthew 24:12. And John Wesley puts his finger on the development of this lawlessness, this mystery of iniquity, when he said, "What one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace." Think back to how we older folks viewed some socially deviant behaviors in the past with a degree of moral aversion, and how we have since come to embrace those behaviors today. What we would never have tolerated before, we now condone and even mimic in our behaviors. This is a time when professing Christians can tell you more about the world and its fashions than they can teach you about their charter, the Bible. What Wesley is inferring here is the power of gradual desensitization to make us accept things that were once seen as evidently wrong. These men are not saying we should not be open-minded, for that is necessary to let in new information. But as Groucho Marx said, not so open-minded that your brains fall out. 6,000 years of history has confirmed that the path from Jerusalem to Jericho, from the city of God to the city of fragrance, from spirituality to sensuality, from morality to immorality, always goes downhill. If we continue this trajectory, we can rest assured that another threat is on the runway, waiting to go airborne after the turbulence of COVID-19 dissipates. Can we find that place of peace and happiness, that better yesterday, when troubles seemed far away? As a little boy, my son used to love to watch a show called Voyagers, in which a man and his young sidekick would travel back in time to defuse potential dangers so that we could have a safe future. All they needed to do was set the date on their watches, and shazam, they were transported back to that period in history. Can we find a time capsule to take us back to better times? And if it is possible, how far back in time do we need to travel to find those better days? To what date do we need to set our time transport device? Let me answer that last question first. The reality is that every generation has had its own challenges and its own muses longing for their yesterdays. Historians point to the failures of fascism and communism and the collapse of liberalism as a political ideal since the financial crisis of 2008, and now ponder whether a solution might involve a return to some golden past. For now, nationalism seems the lesser of the evils, and many, including the top nations, are pondering a blockade on foreign workers, foreign goods, and foreign ideals. But none of those ideas are workable in this modern world. The emergence of a global network of information, the proliferation of nuclear arms, even among so-called rogue nations, and the problem of climate change cannot be resolved by one nation. Global problems need global solutions. But there was once a gilded age, and I posit today that if we want a yesterday that is free of pain and suffering, when all were truly equal, when there was plenty for everyone, when justice and mercy was the order of the day, when love was the glue that kept society intact, when we cared for non-human creation and jealously guarded our environment because we recognized our interdependence, then we need to keep going back, not to failed political ideologies, or to pre-COVID-19 days, or to the days of our grandparents, or even to the days of the apostles and prophets, but further back, all the way to the Garden of Eden, and to the time before Adam and Eve stuck their teeth in the forbidden fruit. That was the only time when life and conditions on this planet were normal. If we want normal, the Edenic state is the only place to find it. That brief period was the time when man recognized his creatureliness, his finitude, and when he lovingly worshipped his creator and gave him primacy in everything. So long as he did not overstep his creaturely limits, he enjoyed peace with fellow man and experienced harmony with all creation. The world then was one beautiful ecosystem, a paradise indeed. But when Adam fell for Satan's lie that he could live independent of God and chose the way of self-determination, the dominoes began to tumble. The battle of the sexes began. The man blamed God for giving him the woman. The woman blamed the serpent for deceiving her. Since then, domestic strife has been a constant in human relationships. The earth has lost respect for its fallen ruler and shows its antipathy by rebelling against us, so that we must sweat from our brow if we want it to yield its wealth. The animals, once lovingly subservient to their divine image bearers, now succumb to us only through fear and intimidation. Driven from Eden, man began to experience guilt, shame, and embarrassment. Sibling rivalry followed and reached its zenith when the first son murdered his brother. God would drive man out from his presence, and instead of repenting of his sin, Adam would head east of Eden. And the further east he went, the further away he moved from God's grace and restraints. But he pressed on nevertheless, in pursuit of his own godhood, and eventually built his own masterpiece, which he called Babel, his own highway to heaven. And then he called the world to rally around the tower as a triumph of the human spirit. But he would watch his attempt at independence from God come crashing down. And despite its failure, his pride would goad him to persist in creating a world apart from God. In the last days of this age, he will take one more shot at realizing his ideal for a world without God. Under the auspices of the Antichrist and the false prophet, he will succeed in resurrecting Babylon. But like its predecessor, Mystery Babylon will also be destroyed and made into a haunt for demons. What we need then is not so much a new normal, but to revert to an old one, a 6,000 years old one, when man and God were in a right relationship to each other. But how do we get back to that yesterday? This is where Jesus comes into the picture. The men who knew him personally testified it to be true, that he's unchanging and unchangeable. This is how they put it. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 13:8. In Jesus, time is constant. He is unchangeable, just like his Father, the Ancient of Days. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, simultaneously. He can reach back into the dateless past and reach far into the most distant future because he's the same yesterday and today and forever. And perhaps this is the prophetic meaning of his arms being stretched out upon the cross. It is not so much as pointing to the east and west, as it is reaching into the past and into the future. You might have heard of Jesus' first miracle, which was at Cana of Galilee when he turned water into wine. When he delivered that wine, the host sipped it and said that it was the best wine, and he wanted to know why the servants held back the best for last. I am not a wine person, but I know the great wine needs to be aged, and the best and most expensive are aged as much as 20 years. So how was Jesus able to produce this great wine? I would submit to those who can hear it that he reached back maybe 20 years in the past, set the wine, and brought it forward to the day of the wedding. Yes, it all happened in a few minutes in real time, but then this man works outside of time. He transcends time. Ponder for a moment the fact that Jesus always uses the prefix I am when he speaks of himself, as though he does not know about the existence of past and future tenses. For example, to the woman at the well he said, I who speak to you am. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. Because Jesus is constant in nature and blessedness, those who are in him can experience the good old yesterdays of blessedness. The time when man walked with God in close communion, when he knew him as a friend, and when he conversed with him in the cool of the day, when he knew his purpose, and never experienced the despair of existence, when he walked joyfully in his calling, and never had to ponder the origins of the universe or his place in it. This was the time when he maintained a proper balance between his Creator and the rest of creation, and when the whole earth was full of the glory of the Lord. The big question is, how do we enter this human time capsule named Jesus to take us back to this wondrous primeval experience of paradise? What is the cost of the ride? It is a hefty price indeed. Only dead people can experience this transcendent experience. Here is how the apostle puts it. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3:3-4. For us to enter the hidden life of Christ, and for our lives to become symbiotic with his, so that where he goes, we go, and when he appears, we appear with him, and what he experiences, we experience, and where he sits in glory, we sit, we must first die to self-will and to self-glory and to the self-life. Paul found the secret. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Galatians 2:20. And is this not what Jesus laid out plainly as his qualifications for his disciples? He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 10:37-39. Here is the mind-bending paradox of discipleship. We find life, we lose life. We lose life for Jesus, we find life. This is what the two trees in the Garden of Eden were all about. The tree of life was about absolute trust in God to do right by us, always and forever. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, on the other hand, was about making our own choices and doing what we think is right for us. The tree of life called for death to my will and for the relinquishing of my name and glory, for that of the higher and nobler purposes of the glorious King of the universe. It calls for choosing the tree of life in the middle of the garden, for abandoning our own ways for God's higher purposes. This is the tree that Jesus ate from. The works I do are the works I see my Father doing. The words I speak are the words I hear from my Father. His life was a pre-written script being lived out in joyful abandon. This is what it means to die to self. and it is the ticket for the ride back in time to the paradise of God. This is how we find normal. It is Christ in you and me that is the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. Indeed, the only yesterday worthy of pursuit is the one that preceded man's desire to break from God and pursue life on his own terms. That yesterday belongs to the one who trusts wholly in the Lord and believes that his ways always produce the best outcomes. And that yesterday, the one to be longed for, the one wherein righteousness reigns and where there is joy in labor and harmony in human relationships and peaceful coexistence with the rest of creation, and respect for the earth and the environment, can be found in the timeless Savior, Jesus Christ. He is yesterday, when all our troubles seem so far away, and those who are hidden in Him will find that blissful place. Let me conclude. In a Fareed Zakaria GPS special aired on CNN May 10, 2020, an episode in which he spoke of a post-COVID-19 world, he wrapped up the program with a gripping piece that I found worthy of sharing. Here are a few snippets from his closing remarks. We need to use this crisis to rethink what normal means. I agree. Whatever that normal was, it did not work. It is that normal which brought us to worldwide lockdown. So we need to forget about that yesterday and cease trying to bring it back. He also said, quote, we humans have been living in a way that makes future pandemics likely, even inevitable, close quote. He goes on to talk about our unhealthy relationship with animals, from encroaching on their spaces, and how urbanization has forced them to draw closer to us, and how we are consuming them in larger quantities. He then caps this unhealthy human-animal relationship with an alarming statistic from the CDC. According to the Center of Disease Control, 75% of new diseases originate from animals. In other words, he opines that we ought not to focus on the virus so much as we should concentrate on our behaviors. And I would posit that our behaviors are in direct correspondence to our relationship with God. If we choose to deny Him His right to rule us and His world, and to act as self-determined creatures, which finitude says we are not, then we will continue our maddening rush to Armageddon. But if we acknowledge that God made and owns this world, and that we are just stewards of His graces, and that we need Him for guidance and wisdom, then we will begin the journey back to Eden and to peace and harmony with all creation. And so, my friends, the new normal we really need is not new at all, but rather ancient, and only the Ancient of Days can take us there. It follows that what we need for normal is not a thing, but a person. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. Observe, once we are in Christ, the old things vanish, and we are brought to the new, which is the state of blessedness. And so, we implore you on Christ's behalf, if you long for yesterday, for normal, then be reconciled to God.